coming clearly, so I don't know when the silent meditation stopped, when the music stopped. So I was trying to listen carefully, but I couldn't hear it. But anyway, good morning, and it's wonderful to be here. And I bring you greetings from Louisville, and Mary sends her love, and it's just a blessing to be able to preach to you this morning. We love you, we pray for you continually, and we just want God's richest blessing on each of your lives and on the lives of the church as a body of believers. So let me ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. When you find Romans chapter 16, we want to read verses 25, 26, and 27, the very last three verses of the book of Romans. Romans 16, verses 25, 26, 27. This is the word of the Lord. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray to you be all glory, praise, and honor. Pray that as we have the preaching of your word now and the message is proclaimed, I pray you would help me. I pray my heart's desire would be that you receive all praise, honor, and glory. We would all be humble receivers of your truth. You would bless us and you would grow us and you would strengthen us and you would comfort us. You would just fill us with your joy and peace and hope and grow us in grace and knowledge. Pray you bless this time, Lord. We thank you, praise you for your word and for all we have in Christ. We pray this in his name. Paul, in this text, writes a closing doxology. He concludes the book of Romans, which is his masterful theological treatise concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a Bible that has sectional headings. You probably have, right above verse 25, the sectional heading that says doxology. Romans is the only letter that Paul wrote that ends in a doxology. You can look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of Paul's letters, they end with benedictions, except this one. This one ends in a doxology. A benediction is a blessing. It's a prayer for God's blessing upon his people. A benediction like, may God bless you. Or typically in Paul, something like, grace be with you all, peace be with you all. Those are benedictions. A doxology, literally from the Greek doxa, glory, praise, and logos, to speak, a doxology, to speak praise, is a prayer of praise, a prayer for God to be glorified. A doxology is something like, to God be all praise and glory. Now, If you turn in your Bibles just a little bit back to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Romans 15, 13, you'll see a benediction. Paul says in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's a benediction. Paul prays God's blessing upon the people that they might be filled with joy and peace. They might abound in hope. Look at Romans 15 and verse number 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's another benediction. If you look at Romans 15 and verse 33, Romans 15 and verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Benedictions. But Romans 16, 25 to 27 is a doxology. Let me abbreviate it for you so you can kind of really see the doxology here. Here's an abbreviated version. Now, to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Now, that's abbreviated, because in this doxology, Paul includes a whole lot of reasons why we should ascribe our God with glory, why we should praise and glorify him. Romans is the classic treatise concerning the gospel of redemption. That's why it's so very fitting that it should end with praise and glory to God. What do you do after you fill your heart and soul and mind with what God has done and is doing for you through Jesus Christ? What do you do after all of this glorious truth about redemption that Paul has written in Romans? You lift your voice in praise and thanksgiving, giving all glory to God. Douglas Moo, a theologian who wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of Romans. In fact, he actually wrote two commentaries on the book of Romans, said this: all theology has its ultimate goal in the glory of God. And any true theology will always lead to this end. Paul gets to the end of this treatise with the wonderful theology of redemption and closes by praising God, glorifying God. He essentially says here, hey, look at our God. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's done. Look at our God. And surely we must continually praise and glorify his name. But what I'd like to do this morning is examine this doxology. I've broken it down into three parts: God's redemptive work, God's reason for this redemptive work, and our response to this redemptive work. And as we look at the three parts of this doxology, I pray that as we're going through this, you just think about how glorious our God is. As we look at these things, I pray that God filled your heart with the idea of how wonderful and glorious he is, and what he's done in redeeming our souls. and how much we should desire because of that to praise and glorify His name. Let's begin with God's redemptive work in verses 25 and 26, almost to the last part of 26. God's redemptive work. So verse 25 opens with the beginning of a doxology. Now to Him. And then Paul immediately diverts into a description of the redemption God has worked, what God's done, what God's doing, which is the reason for the doxology. Now to Him, and then he goes on to describe some of God's redemptive work. Interestingly, some of the things Paul describes here about God's redemptive work are the very same things that he mentions at the beginning of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, in the introduction. Way back in chapter 1, in verse number 2, Paul talks about God's promised the gospel beforehand through the prophets. You could see the gospel in the Old Testament prophets. And here, in the doxology, Paul mentions the revelation of the mystery, which was included in the prophetic writings. Way back in Romans 1, Paul says that the preaching of the gospel was to bring about the faith of the nations. That's what Paul says here. The mystery has been revealed to all nations to bring about obedience to faith. Way back in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that he was set apart for the gospel. He was set apart to preach and proclaim the gospel. And here, in the doxology, he gets really personal and he calls it my gospel because he's been set apart to preach the gospel. I'm saying that the introduction and the closing doxology form what people call, what theologians call, an inclusio, which means they say the same thing and they actually bookend the entire book of Romans. Paul opens with gospel truth right away, and he closes with gospel truth, and everything in between is gospel truth. Everything in between is here's the gospel, and here's how we live in light of the gospel. And now he points out five specific gospel redemptive truths. The first one is that God is strengthening us. God is establishing us through the gospel. Now, to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. God, are you a Christian? God is strengthening you. Paul says, now to Him that is able, making us aware that this strengthening comes from Him, not us. We don't conjure it up. He strengthens us. It's His power, not ours. The Greek word here conveys the idea of causing something, or in this case, someone, to be strong in the sense of being firm or immovable, or as some translations translate the word, establish. In other words, God's strengthening us to finish what He began. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God does not forsake us, but it's extremely important for you and I to understand that He also ensures that we won't forsake Him, ultimately. He brings us through many dangers, toils, and snares. God establishes us. That's the redemptive truth Paul starts with here. God is establishing us to help us endure trials and tribulations and temptations. This is not an exhortation to be strong. Paul doesn't say here, hey, believer, be strong, though we certainly have those exhortations other places. This is an assurance of God's power that is working in us to strengthen us. That's redemptive truth one. Redemptive truth number two is that this happens. Our salvation, God's strengthening, God bring us to the end. This happens through the preaching of the gospel. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see that statement there? According to my gospel and the preaching. Well, that could be taken to mean according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ. When Christ is preached, by the grace of God, you are being strengthened. We're being strengthened. Christ is preached. Through that preaching, God strengthens, establishes, firms us up in the faith. According to my gospel, Paul says, he's not claiming he owns the gospel. He didn't come up with the idea. He knows that. He's a recipient, just as all believers are recipients. But he says my, because he's been called to preach it. He's been called even to bring it to the Gentiles. And he takes his calling very personally and very seriously. The second redemptive truth here is God strengthens us through the gospel. Now, of course, in the scope of all of the scriptures, it's not the only way God strengthens us, but it's certainly a very important way. We're strengthened by grace given us as we hear the good news and learn more and more about it. Now, the third redemptive truth is that this preaching comes about because what has been kept secret for long ages has now been revealed. Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known. Paul says, the revelation of the mystery. Mystery, in the New Testament as a technical term, mystery, could be defined as something partially and previously hidden that has now been revealed. And it's important to understand, it's not so much that God's completely hidden something. It's really that God has chosen to reveal it in a certain way, progressively. Beginning in the Old Testament with types and shadows and, I don't know, I might say like clues. You see clues about the gospel and God's salvation. You see it in types and shadows. And they all point to the coming of Christ. They all point to the Messiah and to his redemptive work. The prophetic writings in verse number 26, I think refer to Old Testament writings. The shadows and types and clues pointing to Christ, not completely obscured, but not crystal clear by any means. But these prophetic writings have now, Paul is saying, in the apostolic age, so to speak, been made manifest, been made known, been revealed. As the New Testament apostles, the New Testament prophets, preaching the word, the apostles writing it down, the New Testament, we see clarity and fulfillment. For example, In the Old Testament, a promise is made to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. And in the New Testament, we see clearly that promise comes to fruition as Christ is to be preached to all the world, Jew and Gentile alike. The New Testament, Paul teaches in Romans justification by faith. Justification by faith alone. Paul points out in Romans chapter 4, that's exactly how Abraham was justified. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about David speaking of the blessing of being counted righteous apart from his own works. In the Old Testament, we see prophets, priests, kings, all pointing to Jesus and his office as the prophet, the priest, the king. The Old Testament thus points us to Jesus and the gospel. But now, when we read the New Testament, our eyes are fully open. These types and shadows and clues are explained. And we see Jesus fulfilling God's promised redemption by living the perfect life we couldn't live, dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead as the first of the new humanity. In the New Testament, we see the Messiah suffer and die. And someone might say, well, I didn't see that in the Old Testament, but all you've got to do now is read Isaiah 53 and see he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And you look at that and you say, that's Jesus. That's Jesus that Isaiah is speaking of. The apostles preached and taught these things. They've been recorded for us in the New Testament scriptures. And now the mysteries have been revealed. That's what Paul is saying to us. This is the time those mysteries have been revealed. And now we read the Old Testament and our eyes are opened to the prophetic writings. Did you ever find out something about someone? You heard it, someone told you, you'll never guess what. And they tell you something about these people, or maybe even these people or this person tells you something that's happened in their lives. And the first response you say is something like, I didn't see that coming. Didn't see that. These two people got married. I didn't see that coming. Or this happened. I didn't see that coming. That ever happened to you? And then when you think about it, you say, oh, yeah, I remember that. And oh, yeah, I remember that. And then you say, I didn't see it coming, but I probably should have seen it coming because there were clues, there were hints. There was things happening, I just didn't see them coming. That's what Paul is saying here. Christ and his redemptive work, they were there all along, pointed to, partially, hidden in some sense. And now that we have New Testament revelation, we look back and we say, oh yeah, I see that now. I see this was the plan of redemption that God had all along. That's the third redemptive truth, the mystery revealed now. Number four, the fourth redemptive truth in this doxology that we want to look at here is that these mysteries, the gospel is being made known to the nations. What is that Paul puts in verse number 26? Has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations. Paul is anticipating the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The church is to bring the gospel to all nations because God's will is that people from every tribe and language and people group and nation enter into his kingdom. That's the fourth redemptive truth. And then the last one is that all this happens because the eternal God commands it. You see the last part there, verse 26, according to the commandment of the eternal God. This is saying this is God's will. These redemptive truths, all of this happens. It's not an accident. It didn't just kind of come about. It was eternally brought forth from God. His will. His will that the gospel be known to all the nations. His will that Jesus be preached and be preached in terms of his redemptive work. God has ordained that the gospel would be made clearly known, and even we can say at the time in history it was being preached to the nations. That was when God ordained it to happen. Christ came, as Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come. Because it was ordained that this be proclaimed to all the nations is why we see Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2 that he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says to the Corinthians, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Paul didn't come to Corinth to wow people to himself, to present himself as a great orator. He said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not about Paul's skills, his oratory abilities. Paul was there to proclaim and explain and make clear God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ. It was God's will, according to the command of the eternal God. So that's the first point, God's redemptive work. We see it here as he saves and strengthens his people through gospel preaching, revealing truths, opening up the Old Testament, revealing the continuance of God's redemptive plan in the New Testament, God calling a people to himself, including people from all nations, just as he ordained it in eternity. Number two, God's redemptive work. Number two, God's reason for the redemptive work. The very last part of verse 26, to bring about the obedience of faith. Why all of this? Why the gospel? Why the preaching of the gospel? Why the preaching of the gospel to all the nations? Why God's strengthening, continual strengthening of his believers to bring them to the end? Why the types and shadows? The reason for all of this was to bring about obedience of faith. You remember the fall of man back in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinning. Adam and Eve had a faith failure. A faith failure. Oh, they believed Satan's lies and not God's truth. Satan tempted Eve with lies that they would not die if they ate the forbidden fruit. God said in Genesis 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan implied that God was withholding good from them He said, God knows you'll be like God if you eat this fruit. He was implying that God did not want something good to happen. The temptation of Eve and Adam, being in Eve's presence, was undergirded with the idea that God's prohibition was not a good thing to obey. God was not good. Adam and Eve sinned as they failed to trust God. The good news of redemption is amazing. We've all followed that sin. And God desires to save sinners. God desires to save sinners. His love is displayed in Jesus Christ and the cross. Paul makes this amazing statement in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That very passage in Romans 5 tells us that Christ died for the ungodly, sinners, and enemies. Paul wasn't describing three different kinds of people. He meant that each one of us fit in each one of those descriptions. And God is doing all this to bring about the reversal of the fall, to bring about a people who will trust him for the obedience of faith. A people who trust him, follow him, and ultimately enjoy his blessings forever. Bring about the obedience of faith. We must understand, saving faith is not someone simply saying they believe. It's not faith in oneself. It's not faith in faith. It's not a one-time and done kind of thing. Saving faith is a work of God in our hearts through the means of the gospel message that causes us to turn from self-trust to trust in God, to trust in his redemptive work in such a way that it shows up in our living. It's a faith that truly trusts God. It's a faith that trusts in Christ alone and in his work alone and not in ourselves. Adam and Eve had a faith failure. God is bringing now in his redemptive work people to the obedience of faith. It's progressive. We grow in this faith by God's continued work. Our obedience is a fruit of this faith. And we have a faith truly that is tried, is tested. Many times it's weak. Sometimes it can be very weak and small. And in those times, we must remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you so that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And we must remember that what Jesus said to Peter applies to us because he ever lives to make intercession for us. But what's the purpose of God's redemptive work? It's to bring a people to himself through the preaching of the gospel, to grow them through his continued grace, strengthen them and bring them to the end, and bring them actually into something even better than Eden. He gives us that new heart, a heart that believes. So, God's redemptive work, number one. God's reason for this redemptive work, number two. Then number three, verse 27, our response. How do we respond to this? How to respond to all of the great, wonderful, glorious gospel truths in the book of Romans. Well, this is the final part of the doxology, and it's really the doxology in verse 27, our response. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it's Paul here who desires God to be glorified. But the implication here is certainly that this should be our response as well. We should join in this doxology. We respond to God, his goodness, his love, his grace, his mercy, and his very being by praising him and ascribing him the glory to his name. We recognize God is worthy of this. Our hearts desire that God be made much of. And our heart's desire is that we make much of him. We want to make much of him because we recognize his infinite worth. In fact, we worship him. Our response, glory be to God. Let me quickly give you three important truths here about his glory. Number one, we note his glory is seen in his wisdom. To the only wise God, his redemptive work happens according to his perfect wisdom. It's not random. It's perfectly planned, perfectly timed. The Father sends the Son. The Son accomplishes redemption on the cross. The Spirit applies it, that redemption to us in our hearts over time. And Christ will return someday to make all things new. How wonderfully wise. Secondly, his glory is unfading. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Forevermore. We can sometimes enjoy something, but over time we lose the enjoyment of it. Things can lose their attraction, their luster, their appeal. Stuff gets old after a while. But God's glory is constant, unfading. He will shine on in the eternal kingdom. God can't stop being God. In fact, God is the fullness of being. And he has this fullness of being in himself. He doesn't get it from somewhere else. He's not derived. He's not composed. He is not simply at the top of the chain in a category of beings in the universe. He's not like the top of the line. He's in a different category because he created the universe. He's in a category all by himself. He's the uncomposed composer of all things who simply is God, not becoming, not growing, not improving, because he's perfect, infinitely great, unchanging. His glory will be constant and unfading forever, and we as believers get to enjoy that glory. Number three, we know his glory comes to us through Jesus Christ. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Christ reveals to us God's glory. Christ is God's eternal word who shows us the glory of the eternal God. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We see his glory manifested in the fathomless depth of his love, the immeasurable riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We see the Father's glory in the Son. And we say, hallelujah. What a Savior. God is worthy of all the glory. He deserves all the credit for our salvation. He saves us by grace alone. He keeps us by grace alone. And let me add this. I said in point number two, the reason for this redemption, to bring about the obedience of faith. But actually, this is the ultimate reason, not just our response, glorify God. It's also the ultimate reason for redemption. The ultimate reason for our redemption is so we can glorify God and with our glorifying God, enjoy Him forever. You know what we sang this morning? We stand forgiven at the cross so that in His presence, we're forgiven to be reconciled to Him so that in His presence we can find ultimate joy. Our hearts have no rest or peace or fulfillment or satisfaction unless we find all of those things in God. So Paul responds with a final word, amen. Amen is a strong affirmation of what has been declared. Paul says, hey, guess what? To God be the glory. Amen. Amen to God's redemptive work. Amen to God. Amen to His work. To Him be the glory. Amen. And we wholeheartedly, with full joy and hope, we too must say, amen. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. This is of major importance. Our desire for God to be glorified. We should desire God to be preeminently made much of. We should desire that all creation ascribe to Him the glory due His name. We should be like the psalmist in Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. May our prayer be something like this. God, please grow me in my delight of your being. Grow me that I might delight in you more and more and more so that you also grow me in my desire to glorify you more and more and more. May we see more and more clearly the God behind our praise. And as we see Him more clearly, that should lead us to more and more praise and more joy in Him. One last word. If you're listening to this message and you really don't have any praise in your heart for God, any desire whatsoever to echo the sentiments of Paul's doxology, it just may be that you've not come to faith in Christ. And if you're not trusting in Christ, you're not recognizing Him as Lord, Savior, recognizing His redemptive work on the cross. If you've never turned from your sin and to Jesus in faith, let me just close by saying that's if you're there, if that's who you are this morning, that's your great need, to turn to Jesus in faith. Because apart from Christ, only God's just condemnation for your sin awaits. And so my prayer is that you would humbly acknowledge your sin before God. You would seek forgiveness from Him and reconciliation to Him even now. Jesus calls you. Come to Him and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, We praise you. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. To your name give glory. To your name give glory. How great you are. How great you are. We thank you for the immeasurable riches of your grace to us. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the fathomless depth of your love, as we stand forgiven at the cross. Grow us, please. Let's see more clearly, more and more, these wonderful redemptive truths that are you, that are who you are. May we see that more and more. And desire more and more your glory, Lord, I pray. We fall so short, and yet you saved us, you put us in Christ, Lord. And in Christ we're new and alive to you. And so we give you thanks and praise and give you all glory. And Lord, we pray these things, Father, by the Spirit's enablement and in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Lord bless you, and hope you have a wonderful time of fellowship at the picnic. And it's so nice to be able to preach God's word this morning. God bless.